So I'm going to hit you with the hard stuff right off the bat. Are you ready? Okay. Verse 46 of Luke chapter 6. I want everybody to read this with me. Ready? And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Yep. Thank you very much. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? How many have had kids in here? And they call on you saying, Mom or Dad, right? They recognize your position and your place of authority. How many times have you asked your children, why aren't you doing what I've told you to do? Anybody been there? Okay. Did anybody even try to keep track of that, or did you just stop like immediately once you realized what was going on? You call me your parent, you recognize my authority, I give you good instruction, and yet you don't do what I tell you to do. And why does the kid not do what you tell them to do? Anybody know? They want to do something else. It's called free will. And in some of your cases, Peyton, it's called strong will. Brendan, Colin, Daniel, Yes, I timed that perfectly. I saw her out of the corner of my eye coming, so I called on her, okay? But I could call on any single one of you. I could say Teresa. I could say Esther. I could say Debbie. I could say Bill. I could say Patty 100 times. I could say Rick a million times, okay? She's not out here to defend herself, is she? All right. But we all have a free will. In a lot of cases, we have a strong will. Now, how many realize that God has a will? Okay? And how many of you have followed God's will every time in your life? You know what that means? That means your will is stronger than God's will in your life. God is all powerful, yes or no? Okay. So we recognize God can do anything, but one thing he will not do is go outside of his character. The word sovereign comes to mind. What sovereign means, he is has all authority, okay? And a lot of people do not like the notion of God because they believe if God was real, then evil would not exist, at least not as much of it would exist as it does today. And they totally miss the point. Because God is a sovereign God and will not act outside of his character, he will not disrupt your free will. In other words, he will not take possession of you and make you change. What he will do is put you in bad situations until you do change. Like a parent does. Right? Now, you're trying to think to yourself, I thought we were in the midst of a marriage series. This week and next week are the last of the marriage series, by the way. How does this relate to marriage? Well, your father has given you specific instructions on how to deal with your marriage, and I would wager, and I'm not a gambling person. The only time I ever put money on anything is when I know I can't lose. Okay? And I'm willing to put money on this one. Every one of you has screwed up the calling and the will that God has placed in your life. Yep. At one time or another. So, before I continue any further, let's ask this question. Let's take a poll. How many of you call Jesus Lord and Savior? Put your hand up in the air. If you call Jesus Lord and Savior. Okay? So this message is directly to you. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Last week I gave you some admonition as far as scriptures helping us to recognize a fallen state mentality versus a grace mentality. You guys remember that? And how when the fall came, when Adam and Eve fell to the temptation of sin and their soul took over and killed their spirit, that immediately there was a bad blood between the two of them, and grace was no longer part of the equation. Eve started to want to rule over her husband and make him do everything she thought was right. I took a poll at that time, and a lot of wives admitted that they want their husband to do what they want to do. If their husband would just listen to them, life would be a whole lot easier. Is that the same congregation I have today? How many ladies would say, if my husband would just do what I tell them to do, it'd be a whole lot easier? Some of them don't want to, but they're doing this just above the pew. And Adam, as soon as the fall came down, he, instead of taking a leadership role with his wife, which, by the way, he failed at, because if he was leading his wife in the first place, she wouldn't have gotten into the fruit, okay? Because he was right there with her. He did not lead her properly, which caused part of the problem. But instead of taking a leadership role, he took a dictating role, and he decided that it's going to be his hard work that counts for everything rather than the grace of God, and he took it to the next step, and he disassociated himself with his wife. You were both called Adam at that time, but when the fall happened and Adam got miffed with his wife, first thing he did was he changed her name. Instead of bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, he now said, ah, you're just Eve. Go stand over there. That's fallen state mentality. Grace mentality is to deal with things in the way that God would have us do. Now, I told you we were going to go into two pieces of scripture, but what I'm going to do is go to 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to read out of there. If you want to follow, you can. But this is a prescription for those that call Jesus Lord, Lord, and call him Savior, and have troubling situations that rise up in their marriage. Now, I'm not looking at anyone in particular, but I should be preaching this sermon into a mirror today rather than at a congregation. So if I'm going to say I'm going to preach at the congregation, I'm first going to preach to the mirror, and you guys can just listen in. All right? However, Peter writes things in a certain order, so I think I should follow it. Ladies, listen up. You ready? It says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold their chaste conversation coupled with fear. Let me put that in a different format. Wives, respect your husbands at all times, even when they seem to be totally unrespectable. And if they're not following after the word of God, if they're not doing what they should be doing in life, by you conducting yourself in a chaste manner with a respectful attitude, you, without nagging them and without preaching to them, can change them because of your lifestyle and your respectful attitude. Does that make sense? But here's the catch. Ladies, when your husband is acting disrespectfully, would you rather give him grace in the way that God is telling you to give him grace, or would you rather take the rolling pin and bop him on the side of the head and get his attention? How many vote for the rolling pin? How many vote for the grace? How many of you voted for both? That's what I thought. I thought I saw the same hands for different questions. And that's the crux of this entire thing. Our soul, our will says they don't deserve to be respected, so I'm not going to give them respect. They don't deserve to be able to be the person that they're being and have me dote over them as if nothing is wrong. But here's the thing. God has said, if you do this, you can change your husband. Here's another thing to consider. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're told that a husband and wife relationship is supposed to be demonstrative of the relationship between Christ and the church. How many times in your spiritual walk have you known the right thing to do, but had a very difficult time following what Jesus told us to do in loving our neighbor and hating or in putting away evil? How many times have we wanted vengeance? Let me ask it that way. Anybody in here ever want vengeance? Okay. How many in here ever want what they consider justice, which means you get your way and somebody else gets punished? Okay. How many in here, instead of wanting to love somebody, would call them names and tell them how rotten they are? Let me ask it this way. How many drivers do I have in here? Like I said, preaching into a mirror today, okay? So we automatically know that our relationship between Christ and the church, we're supposed to be following the lead of Jesus, Okay? He's supposed to be leading us in all these wonderful areas of spiritual understanding and awakening and so on, but yet we get so caught up in the things going around in this world that we neglect to follow after Jesus' lead. Does that sound right? Does that not sound like exactly what happens in marriage? When our husband isn't going the direction that we think they should go. When our husband isn't leading in the fashion we think they should lead. When we think Jesus is leading in a fashion we don't think he should, or we shouldn't be going, we rebel and we move in a different direction. Yes or no? Well, what does Jesus say? He says, follow me. If you don't pick up your cross daily and follow me, you're not worthy of me. And last week we talked about that, that picking up your cross daily, that the only reason you pick up a cross is you die. You're crucified. Paul actually says it this way in Galatians, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. Now, yet I, it's not me that lives, but Christ lives through me. Okay? Because I'm dead. My soul is crucified. He's obviously not physically crucified or he wouldn't be walking around writing stuff down, right? Anybody ever try to write a letter crucified? You need a really long pen to get that done. So physically, he's not crucified. In the spirit, he's been made alive and free through Jesus Christ. So there's only one other part of him that can be crucified. It only makes sense. It only makes logical sense that it's the soul that gets crucified. And the soul is where we have the hungers, the desires, and the vengeance that is put forward. Paul also says it this way in Colossians, mortify your members that get involved in these types of things with the maliciousness and the greed and so on. What does mortify mean? Kill it. So the soul has to die. And Jesus says, I'm going to lead you, but you got to pick up your cross daily and follow after me. And I promise you, I will lead you to the right places. I'll lead you into the green pastures. I'll lead you beside the still waters. I'll restore your soul. I'll even put a table together in the midst of your enemies, and they won't be able to touch you. But you got to be willing to do what I tell you to do. You got to be following the instruction that I give you. And sometimes when we're getting the lead, we just simply don't like the instruction. Where he says, this person slapped me, so now I have to turn the other cheek. This person sued me for my coat, I've got to give them my cloak also. We don't like that. So it makes perfect sense that every once in a while, since Christ and the church are supposed to be demonstrated by the husband and the wife, that we have that same conflict, doesn't it? And that's a heck of a conflict. So ladies, when it comes to dealing with your husbands, be sweet. Because a lot of times the husband is only acting the way he's acting because you ticked him off. And you deserve it. And when you're sweet in the midst of him treating you that way, what the Bible says is that's heaping coals of fire upon his head. Read Romans chapter 12 sometime. When your enemy, and let's just call it for what it is. When your husband isn't acting right, ladies, he's your enemy. You don't want to admit it, but that's what turns out. It becomes a competition. Right, honey? Always a competition. And when there's a competition, there's those that are with you and there's those that are against you. Yes or no? And when you're competing, he's against you. That makes him your enemy. It's just basic mathematics there. Okay? So the only way to make an enemy not your enemy anymore is to make them your friend. I got a 13-year-old who can understand that concept up here. You want to know who the most famous person that said that statement was? Abraham Lincoln. Most famous person of our American history, anyways. You know where he got that concept from? Jesus Christ the Lord. So ladies, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make you feel good to be sweet to your husband, to adore him and to give him all kinds of respect when he's acting in an unrespectable way. But the Bible says this is what we're supposed to do. So guess what? If you're going to call Lord, Lord upon Jesus Christ, and his instruction is to be sweet to your husband, and you're saying, I don't want to, why do you call him Lord and not do what he says? Amen. Everybody's been waiting. All the ladies in here are going, finally. Let them have it, Pastor. Same portion of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to actually throw in Colossians chapter 3 with this one. In verse 7 it says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, the wives, according to knowledge, not feeling. Knowledge is a spirit term, not a soul term. Giving honor or provision unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, I want you to notice, men, that the wives didn't get this, if you don't do this, your prayers will be hindered portion. Men, you screw this up, and not only are you fighting with your wife, you are fighting with God. Now, let me phrase that another way. God is on your wife's side. And she is going into a prayer closet, and she is going, did you see what he did? Go get him. And none of the men in here are laughing. The reason that we're not laughing, but the reason that God puts this out there is because he gives men the mantle of leadership. A man is supposed to lead his wife, and he's not supposed to be bitter. This is the Colossians portion. Now, Colossians says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. In other words, don't have hard feelings towards them when they don't do things the right way. When they burn your favorite meal. When you can't find something. I got somebody rolling right now. My wife admitted something today. I was looking in my closet, and I was trying to find a specific shirt. It wasn't this one. It was a different shirt. And as I'm going through, there are four shirts here that don't belong in this section. I got everything categorized. I said, what are you doing here? I was talking to the shirts. So I pulled them out, and I was putting them in the right section. My wife admitted, I don't put things back where they normally go. So I said, you admit that you're hiding stuff on me. You admit it. And she didn't say anything after that. And God said, heirs together, you take that back. I waited till this moment to do so, honey. I'm sorry. Just fair enough. Fair enough. And I'm thankful that she does laundry. All I have to do is carry the dirty clothes to the laundry room, and they just magically appear back in my closet. It's a wonderful thing. But I touched on something else there. Yeah. I'm moving on. But anyways, wives sometimes act in a way that are unlovable. None of the guys seem shocked. I'm not giving them any news they've not noticed before. Sometimes a wife behaves in a way that's not lovable. And the reason that she behaves in that way is because her soul has been turned and tormented, and she's lashing out on the one person that she's depending on to help. And men, we're not supposed to treat wives as children to teach them lessons. We are a leader, not a master. I don't care what you try to make Judy call you at home, Dennis. You are not master. You don't think we talk, do you? But we're supposed to be leaders. And we're not to teach them lessons. We're to show them by demonstration the way by which we're supposed to go. We're supposed to show them by demonstration the way that Christ has taught us so that we can teach them. We're supposed to lead them by demonstration that there's a better way than working in a soulish environment. This is why Peter says in verse 7, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, not according to emotions. Because when we deal with them in emotions, all we're doing is fueling the fire of their soul torment. So when your wife is being unlovable, that's when you step up and love them all the harder. And how do I know this? Because it says in Ephesians chapter 5, so ought men to love their wives as Christ so loved the church and gave himself for it. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says this, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, when we're in the most despicable position we can be, the most unlovable spot that we could be in, that's when God put his love out all the stronger and said, I love you anyways, come get me. I'm paying the price, and I'm willing to pay the price because I love you. And husbands, we don't like paying. Do we? We get a little tight sometimes when it comes to those things. Frugal. Some people like to call it frugal, but let's call it what it is. It's just tight. And what we're trying to do is lead things in the proper direction, but what we're actually doing is we're fueling a fire of a soul that is already hurt. Love, honor, and be not bitter against our wives. As Christ so loved the church, that's how we love our wives. So how can somebody that doesn't know these concepts start to grow and understand here? There again comes that aspect of grace that needs to be propelled. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6, it says something like this, okay? The wounds of a friend are better than the kisses from an enemy. In other words, I might have to tell my wife some bad news sometimes. I might have to tell her she's acting in an unlovable fashion. How many husbands have tried to do that? You're not being very, nobody wants to admit it. Dennis went like this. Just got a scratch here, honey. Sometimes we try to tell our wives you're not acting very lovable. How many men have made this mistake? What's wrong with you? Any wives in here, have their husbands ever asked that question? What is wrong with you? Wrong question to ask. Okay, because what you're doing there is you're exposing a truth that is harsh without putting a grace that is loving. And God never offers his truth without grace. Think about the woman caught in adultery for just a second. The people caught her in the very act of adultery. And what bothers me about that story is they didn't bother to bring the guy out. Because if she was caught in the act, she was caught in the act with him, right? But nobody cared. I believe she was set up. Personally, I believe she was set up just for this specific thing. I think they knew they could get her to do it. They knew of her temptations. They knew of her weaknesses. They set her up to do it. And when she finally did it, they drug her out and they threw her before Jesus, expecting her to be condemned. And you know what Jesus did? He got down and he started writing in the dirt. He didn't even acknowledge their statements. He started writing in the dirt. And what my grandmother told me one time is she believes that what Jesus was doing was writing their sins out in the dirt. And if I may expand on Grandma's statement, what he was probably doing was drawing arrows. He stood up after writing out the sins and drawing his arrows and said, all right, he who is without sin cast the first stone. And he just went back down. He stopped looking. It's not like he stared him down. He didn't get up there and say, okay, he's without sin, cast the first stone, and just try to intimidate them all. He just looked back down at the ground. He let their own sins convict him. They all walked away. They all dropped their stones and looked at the woman. And he says, where are your accusers? Does nobody condemn you? She said, no, nobody's here to condemn me. And he looked at her and he said, okay, I'm not going to condemn you either. go and sin no more. You see how he piled the grace on this woman, but he didn't let her off the hook. I know that you sinned. You were caught in this thing. Now you go out there and you knock it off and you behave yourself. The truth is, you were caught in sin, but I've got grace upon you. I'm not going to hinder you. I'm not going to condemn you, but I'm going to send you back out there and I will be watching. Don't sin anymore. You see how grace with truth was given by Jesus. Men, asking your wife what's wrong with them is not a good thing, because it's truth. You're acknowledging their problem without acknowledging the grace that needs to be upon them. Honey, I see you're hurting. It makes me hurt too. We're one. I want you to know I'm here to help you with any problem you got. So what can I do to help? How many husbands have heard this question? Does this make me look fat? That is not a question. That is an IQ test. And according to Pastor Jimmy, it's not pass-fail, it's life or death. What's happening in that situation, husbands, is that your wife is looking for some kind of acceptance. Your wife is looking for a compliment because she's not getting enough of them, first of all. So if she's asking that question, you're probably not complimenting her enough. Okay? She's just taking my picture for the website. I'm recording it, so she's got this to use against me later. That's the trouble with being the pastor sometimes. You preach at yourself, and your wife can get up on the internet now and go, just have it playing when I get home. She hasn't done it yet, but now that I've sparked that thought, maybe it'll happen. But she's looking for you to lead her in that regard. She's looking for a set of accolades that will make her feel accepted, make her feel loved. That's what she's looking for. Here's the wrong way to answer that question. The best answer I was ever told to answer that question with is, are you kidding me? Fat couldn't make you look fat. That's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen you wear. Why don't you wear that more often? It's not a lie, because a husband loves his wife. And what is the criteria for looking fat? It's in the eye of the beholder, is it not? The Renaissance age, how many have ever seen the pictures and the paintings from the Renaissance age? Every one of those naked ladies in the portraits are plump, according to our standards, right? But that was the mark of beauty back in that day. So you tell me, what's the definition of fat? You know what the Bible says about beauty, by the way? Beauty has nothing to do with your physical appearance. Beauty has always, in your scriptures, been a recognition of the holiness that is upon somebody. How else can they say that God is beautiful? No man has seen God, right? But yet the Bible classifies God as beautiful. It's not because of his physical appearance, it's because of the holiness that's upon him. So ladies, next time ask your husband, am I beautiful? See what kind of response you get there. Well, honey, you're not acting very holy right now. But again, guys, when you get asked these questions, it's about them needing to be led, needing to be loved, and that's how we love them, is with our words. That's how we honor them, is making them know that we appreciate them. Not because of their looks, not because of their cooking, not because of their laundry, but because of their heart. Because of the mind, because of the gift that they are from God. And ladies, you have my permission to tell your husbands, Pastor said, I'm a gift. Husbands, you are to resist the fact that I said that. Let me rephrase that. You are to resist the urge to ask for the receipt. I'm looking at you, Soper. There is no exchange policy. But this conduct, it goes beyond just working with husbands and wives. When we are helping each other out, if I was helping Dennis or was helping Dean or was I was helping the other Dennis, I can't just lay out the facts and the truth saying you're a screwed up husband. I have to put grace before the truth. Let's say I'm talking to Maggie or to Bobby or to Faith. I can't just come out and say you're a screwed up wife. I don't know if you are, by the way. Thanks. What I got to do is give grace first and then tell you the truth about what you're doing wrong. So here's the grace. God loves us no matter how screwed up we are. God loves us no matter what your history is. God loves us amidst the sin, not beside the sin. He loves us in the middle of the battle, not after the victory has been made. He loves us in the muck and the mire, not after we've cleaned ourselves up. Agreed? Amen. Shouldn't we do that for each other? And shouldn't we put grace before we put all those other things? Now, I asked you to turn to one other portion of Scripture. You guys remember where that was? John chapter 6. Before I give this spiel, I got one last spiel to give. Then we'll get into John chapter 6. And we'll talk about verses 28 and 29. Somebody finish this phrase for me. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But the key phrase here is, by grace ye are saved through faith. Grace is activated by faith. Ladies, when you're trying to give grace to an unrespectable husband and you're trying to treat him with respect and you're doing your chaste conversation and so on, the reason that you're able to do that is because you believe by faith that the word is true and the word is effective and the word is going to affect your husband without preaching to him the word. You do it, that grace that you bring forward to your husband is activated by the faith that you have that Jesus' way is the right way. How many ladies in here will tell me that Jesus' way is the right way? Okay. Men, your ability to love your wives amidst all the unlovable portions, your ability to honor her, to provide for her in body, soul, and spirit, to not be bitter against her, is because of the grace that is activated by your faith that the Word of God is true. The Word of God is effective. And the Word of God will help your wife when you treat her the way that the Bible says to treat her when she's not acting like the way she should be. When she's being unlovable, your faith that the word works will activate your grace toward her. Here's another thing on top of that. Faith without works is dead. So the grace is activated by faith, and the faith is activated by works. You have to perform the things of faith that will engage the grace. Come on, that was pretty good. What do you say?
I do, Your Honor.
I don't want to put the guys on trial, but I want you to understand there's an importance factor here, and it's not just for husband and wives. This is for our general church conduct. We have to have our works lined up with the faith that we have in Jesus, and that faith activates the grace of God into every situation. Because faith without works is dead. And I'll tell you this one thing. Works without faith are also dead. There is such a thing as dead works. And if we're not doing the works that God prescribes us to do, they're dead works. That's a little extra to you. All right, lastly, John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. And they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye should believe on him whom he has sent. I recently had to give this portion of Scripture to somebody else that's going through a battle right now. And the response was, but I already believe. What's that got to do? You're saying that my work isn't lined up with my belief. And I said, here's a crux of that. There was a man that brought his son to Jesus and said, nobody else can help him. Your disciples couldn't touch him. The physicians can't help him out. I need you. And Jesus says, do you believe that I can do this thing? Because all things are possible to those that believe. And he said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. There's a difference between believing who Jesus is and believing what Jesus will do. You can believe in Jesus Christ and not believe he's going to get something performed. Moses, how many remember Sunday school? Moses in Numbers chapter 11, right? God says, I'm going to do this thing. And Moses goes, how? No way, right? I don't believe it. That's another way to say that statement. I don't believe it. You're going to have to kill every part of the flock that we have. You're going to have to drain the sea of all the fishes in order to fulfill the thing that you just said you're going to do. And you know what God's response was? He says, is God's arm shortened? Is there anything I can accomplish? You just sit back and watch. I will make this thing happen. Sorry? No. That's the benefit of being at Sunday school. You get the whole thing, right? But if I just gave away the milk, you know. But the thing is, every once in a while, God puts us in a position where we either will act in faith and believe, or we won't. Again, it's not pass-fail. It's live or die. Will your spirit live, and will your soul die? In Adam and Eve's case, the soul lived and the spirit died. And you saw how well that worked out for them. Well, you've read about it. You didn't all see it. Right, Grandma? Happy birthday. Oh, you know how hard it was for me not to ask Grandma about the ark when Florence was talking about it earlier? She's already ahead on the score. If anybody's wondering why I'm picking on Grandma so much, she's already ahead on the score, all right? She's gotten me way more than I've gotten her. And did you see how many of you were on her side right off the bat? Okay? I see how this works now. But the simple fact is, when we believe who Jesus is and what his word says and we follow it, when we believe on him who God had sent, that's when we do the work. And I want you to understand this. Read it for yourselves. How do we work the works of God? They were so intent on getting all these other things done, and Jesus said, this is the work. One, that you believe. Because when you believe that Jesus is Lord, when you believe that Jesus is right, when you believe that all this truth is out there, and you activate it by your works because of your belief, and your faith is engaged, the grace of God is going to cover everything else that's going on. So men, love your wives. Provide for them in all things. And don't be bitter when you have to do it. Don't hold it against them. Ladies, respect your husbands. Work in the way that you're supposed to work. Demonstrate that respect toward him in your lifestyle. Because when you're not being respectful and he's not being loving, that's a war. And you are enemies. You know what Jesus says? He says, a house divided cannot stand. Also repeated by Abraham Lincoln, by the way, when he talked about the Civil War. Our former governor, Jennifer Granholm, she made this proclamation, and she credited Abraham Lincoln. Now, Abraham Lincoln said, a house divided can't stand, when he was referring to the Civil War, totally neglecting the fact that he got that from Scripture. I want you to recognize that we need to make sure that we do have good heroes, okay? And we do have respected figureheads. But the most respectable figure is Jesus Christ himself. This wasn't as short a sermon as I wanted it to be. And I'm quite certain it's not as short a sermon as you wanted. but hopefully it was effective. This isn't just about getting husbands and wives to cooperate. This is about getting the church to stand together, to love each other, to faithfully act in the work of God, to believe that Jesus is right, and to support each other in grace when times are hard. You bow your heads with me. Tammy, if you want to come up, get prepared for the last song. The reason this last song is being played, again, it's the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart. Oftentimes when we're in a battle with husbands and wives or with each other, the words that come out are not full of grace first. But the other aspect of that is we have to be willing to hear from those that love us. As I told you, Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. The words that come out that hurt, that bring the truth out. An enemy only ever wants you to feel better all the time. They're going to give you kisses and make you think you're great all the time. When you're screwed up, you need to be called out on being screwed up, whether you're a husband or a wife. But you should never do it without grace. You should never do it without grace. And many of us speak truth without speaking it in grace. It is said that a conversation will never escalate above the first 3 minutes. In other words, if you're not screaming at each other by 3 minutes, you're going to keep it more temperate. But if in that first 3 minutes you bring it to an escalation where you're yelling, that's where it's going to stay. The way you keep it from escalating is grace. My darling husband, you know I love you. You know that I'm here for you. I'm your helpmate. I respect who you are. I love the fact that God has brought us together, and I want you to be my husband forever. But you're being a real jerk right now. And this is why. This is what's happening, and this is how it's affecting me. My darling wife, I love you. And it is my privilege to honor you in all things as joint heirs with Jesus. And I don't want to hold anything ever against you, because you are the gift that God has given me in this life. But you are being a pain in the neck right now. And this is what's happening. I know we'll get through this. I know we can make this right. If we just devote ourselves back to what God wants us to do, we can get through this. I want you to know I don't want any other wife. I'm not going to change your name and push you away. You are still bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Husbands, try that sometime. You call your wife bone of flesh of my flesh in a sincere tone. It's going to go a whole lot further than could be in such a pain in the neck. My friend, my sister, my brother, you know, I value our connection. I value our friendship. And I can't imagine my life without you in it. And I want you to know that no matter what goes on in this world, we're always going to be related. You're always going to be my brother. You're always going to be my sister. But you're kind of screwed up right now. We need to talk about it. Grace before truth. Because truth without grace is just being mean. And grace without truth doesn't mean much. We need to understand grace and truth in all of our relationships. So if you're here today and you know your mouth and your heart have been rotten, have not been pleasing, now is the time to confess that over to God and say, Lord, I've been trying so hard to put truth on people that I've forgotten to put grace out there with it. I've been so hard trying to get my way with things, I forgot to look for your way with it. Lord, if people would just behave themselves, I wouldn't have to use my mouth. But I also know my mouth isn't supposed to bring forth both bitter and sweet waters. So Lord, purify my mouth. Purify my heart so that every word that comes out of my mouth first manifest in my heart will be pure. Father, I pray over this congregation today, not just so that they can be better at their relationships with each other, but better with their relationships with you. That as they yield to your call, your way, your word, they will grow closer in understanding and knowledge. And through that understanding and knowledge, their spirit will heighten and their soul, the soul will truly be crucified. I pray that this church rise to a better level and a higher occasion than what the world tries to dictate. And all the professionals that are out there and all the great knowledge is brought forward, let us yield to the truth, because the truth will set us free. And that truth is Jesus Christ, who has proclaimed himself the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, thank you for your instruction. Thank you for your admonition. And thank you for the grace and truth that you brought forward today. May you be glorified in it, and may we stand on your side and with each other, proclaiming in unity and peace the things that you've prospered. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen.